Father, we love you. We just want your presence here today. We want you to flood this place. Lord, we ask for you to live and breathe in every word, especially your scripture, your own words. But we ask you, God, to guide as I speak this morning, that it would be your word, your message, your life, that you would prepare people to lay their own life aside and just hunger deeply to receive from you this morning. Bring healing, bring revelation, bring power. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to share a testimony with you first. I was having a bad night the other night. I've really been struggling the last couple of weeks since God's told me to preach on repentance. I've been under constant attack. And with Harvey gone, it's like, you know, he's my support. He believes in me all the time, and he keeps me strong. And didn't realize how much until he was gone so long. But I went home the other night, and I thought, I should pray. I should spend some time with God. And then I got on the computer and played a couple of games. And then I didn't feel like praying, so I went and watched TV with the cat crawling all over me. And I got up the next morning and I thought, man, I am so carnal, you know. I don't even know why God wants me to speak at all. I'm just so full of the flesh and carnality and bad thinking and laziness and all pride. And, all, you know, I was just really beating myself up. So I'm sitting at the table looking at this vase. I bought this vase for $25 in a garage sale. The owner, someone gave it to her, and they paid $135 for it, and she hated the colors. Well, I love these brownish coppers and all that. You know, I think they're beautiful. So this has been on my table, and I've looked at it and looked at it and loved it and looked at it, and I love all the copper in it, and it's outlined in places in black and some places outlined in copper. And I thought I really had looked at it a lot. And God said, look at it. And all of a sudden, I noticed there's a pure gold little splash in the middle. And I turned it around. Sure enough, there's one in the middle on the back, too. I never noticed it. Never noticed that little gold splash. But when I do art, and some of you might not think it's art, but I do abstract art. It has a lot to do with texture and color. And I back up and look at something and go, it's just not done. It's just not done. And then all of a sudden, God will give me the last touch. When I put that final touch on, I go, it's done. And I could just see the person doing this, saying, it's not done, what's missing? And then they put that little gold splash in there. And that was it. They're done. So I'm looking at that gold splash, and I'm saying, well, it's really strange. I've never seen that before. And then I picked it up, and oh, my gosh. When I get just the right lighting on it, I see gold outlining everything. I mean, there's gold in the copper. You can see gold edging on the copper. And it's like I see so much gold in it. Now it's like the gold became the whole focus, just seeing all the gold in that. Well, God told me that when we look at people, when we are looking at other people, we need to look for the gold. God's people have gold. And we look at them, and sometimes all we see is flesh. Flesh to me is the copper, the browns, the earthiness in us. So sometimes we look at people, and we just see their flesh. Sometimes we look, and we see these black outlines, which is still traces of sin in somebody's life. And if you want to, you could look at this and say, wow, look at all the black outline. But that's a minimal part of God's people. So when we look at someone, we don't need to be looking flesh, and we don't need to be looking at sin. We need to be looking for the gold. We need to look from a different perspective. How can I find God in the person? Who are they in God? So that was encouraging. But then the Lord told me, what are your colors? And he had me draw a self-portrait. This is me. And I kept drawing the colors he told me to draw. I love these deep, deep, deep colors, and this is more like down inside of me. And then when you get up on the surface, there's a whole lot more of the flesh. And I kind of even wanted my flesh to be copper or brown, darker brown, because it's prettier, you know. But it's kind of surface and shallow sometimes. And then I outlined everything in black. And then I looked at it, and I was disappointed. I love all the colors. There's no gold. There's no shiny gold. And God says, well, Now I want you to take this deep red marker, and I want you to go over every black line in the picture. And you can't see that. If you look close, you'll find it here and there. But it's very difficult to see. And he said, all the black lines of sin that still traces through your life are covered in my blood. And when I look at you, I don't see the black. I see the blood. I see the blood. This is God's perspective looking at us. He doesn't see the sin. He sees the blood. If we are born again Christians. So from God's perspective, he's seeing all that he created me to be. All the colors of who I really am in Christ. And then where there's sin, it's under the blood. So that was encouraging to me. So I just thought I'd share that with you. What I'm going to talk about is called, being called to be a disciple of Christ. If you look at Luke 9:23, and Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself, or he be cast away? But we're going to look at this in pieces. Jesus said, if. There's an if. That means you have a choice. You have a decision if you want to be a disciple, if you want to come after Christ. To come after him means I want to be with him. I want to walk with him. I want to go where he goes and do what he does and just stick by him all the time. I want to know God. You know, John 17 says eternal life is to know God, not to just know about him. A lot of people come and say, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross and paid for all my sin, and then they just go to live their life and ignore God. But eternal life is to have a relationship, active, walking with, relationship with God. Then he said, if you want that, you have to deny yourself. To deny yourself means to disown yourself. All these things about your flesh you have to abstain from, resist. This is what I was going to do with my life. This is what I want. This is my goals. This is my future. This is my plan. I want to own that house. I want to work that job. I want to have this. He said you have to disown all that. You have to separate yourself. Every day you have to separate yourself from, because our flesh is always still here crying out for my life, my way, my comfort, what I feel like doing, what I don't feel like doing. What are people going to think of me? Afraid to do things and say things. So God says you have to deny yourself daily. Take up that cross every day. And then follow Jesus, to walk with him, to talk with him. And you know what? Before he even told them that, he warned them. He said, in verse 22, he said, the Son of Man will suffer many things. Well, if you go where he's going, you may suffer many things. He said, I'm going to be rejected by religious leaders. Sometimes when you stand up and speak the words God gives you, even the people that were standing with you don't stand with you anymore. And other religious leaders criticize you for it. So it's not only the world you have to be ready to stand strong against, but sometimes you have to stand strong even when religious leaders don't agree with you. He said, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be slain, I'm going to be killed, but I will rise again. He defeated sin, he defeated death. And he had something before him. He had something before him. He had the joy that was set before him. And that's you. That's you. One time I had a vision of Jesus on the cross. And I just was saying, God, I thank you for going to the cross. But I wish I were right there at your cross right now. And I could just kiss your feet. I could just hold on to you and say, everybody rejected you. All your followers rejected you in the garden. I wish I could be at the cross and say, let me pour love on you and make you at least know you're loved while you're doing this. And he said, thank you. You did. Because when I was on the cross, I saw all the people in the future who would love me and who would come in to salvation because of what I'm doing today. And I had that joy set before me. He said, I already saw that you were going to love me. And I took that on the cross with me. So our love today is timeless. He already saw it and knew it, and it ministered to him back there on that cross. So he had that joy set before him. What is the joy set before you when you have to suffer, when you have to deny yourself, when you have to stand? What is the joy set before you? It is the love of God toward us. It's the love. If we've tasted and seen how good he is, if we've experienced that love that's more addictive than chocolate, we want more, we want more, we want more. We've seen the kingdom of God. We've seen all the goodness of God. And we're addicted, we want more. And for the joy of the fellowship, we endure the suffering we have to go through, which builds the character of God, which fits us for the kingdom of God that our flesh can't fit into. In the scriptures, they were on the sea and the disciples in the boat. And, you know, there was a big storm and they thought they were going to die. And Jesus told the sea to be calm. And that sentence that he said, that they said about him that day, they said, "What manner of man is this who can even calm the sea? What manner of man is this?" That has stuck with me for like 2 weeks. Whenever I think about anything, I go, "What manner of man is Jesus?" When you answer that question, then nothing's impossible. When we see what manner of man he is, the amount of love, the way he sees us through his own blood sacrifice and not our weakness and failing, the way he can heal, the way he can, that we trust him, even when we're in the hard times, that we know all things work together for good, because we know what manner of man he is. We know him, and eternal life is to know him. So that's why we follow him and decide, I want to follow him. I want to be called. I want to be a disciple. But you know, when Jesus did miracles in the Bible, it's always amazing to me. He healed people, and immediately they would say, "We don't want you in our town anymore. Can you leave?" We had Legion, the man full of devils, who cut himself and ran around the graveyard naked. Wouldn't you be a little scared of seeing that man in your town? Wouldn't you be telling him to get out of town? I mean, let's put that guy on a freight train and send him somewhere else, you know, lest he come up to my house some night when he's freaking out. But they never ran him out of town. But when Jesus went there and cast those devils out of him, the leaders in the town asked Jesus to please leave town. "We don't want you here." He did awesome things, good things, loving things. And then people would say, "You're too close. Go somewhere else." Why? Because he's light, and men love darkness rather than light. So when the light of God comes to a place, it exposes. It exposes us, and that's uncomfortable. But that's what we need right now, exposure. We need his light to shine so bright that we are completely uncovered and exposed. God, whatever is keeping me back from following you, whatever is holding me back from being able to deny my life and really come after you, whatever that is, expose it. And then just grant me repentance to get rid of it so that you can live more freely through me. I'm reminding us of this again and again and again. Something is going to happen here. God is getting ready to do some things here. And the plan is, you need to be positioned. You need to be. If you are called to follow Jesus, he wants to lead you into your position so he can release himself through you to what he's getting ready to do. You can't be positioned until you're prepared. Prepared is both personal, your prayer life with God, where he shines the light and you invite him to do the things in you that need to happen. And then corporate prayer, where we come together as a church, seeking what he wants to do here at Burning Bush. So prayer to be prepared individually and corporately so we can be positioned so that God can do what he's coming here to do. We're at a crucial time of transition right now because God is coming. There's a date. I don't know what it is. There is a time. What he's going to do is going to start. And if we aren't ready, then he'll do it somewhere else. I don't like that answer, and I'm not willing to accept it. And we have had phenomenal prayer going on here. We've had phenomenal prayer on Saturday night. on Monday night when we had training last time. Men's meetings. We've had phenomenal, when we're coming together and just talking to God and listening to God, He is doing something here corporately. But if you're going to be a part of it corporately, you've got to be doing the prayer at home. Get desperate. Get hungry. And if you're not, put your hand on your own belly where your spirit lives and say, make me hungry. Make me desperate. Don't leave me out. There's an old Baptist song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Wall and others, you are calling. Do not pass me by. There's a prayer for desperate. God, I want to be in on what you're getting ready to do. Please, don't leave me out. Get me ready. Visit me. And prayer is a hard thing. It's hard because we make it hard. It's hard because we try to feel spiritual when we pray. We don't have to feel spiritual. Just talk to Him. Just talk. God, here I am. I don't even feel like praying, and I'm not spiritual at all today, but make me hungry. Wake me up. Holy Spirit, you're living in there. Rise up in me, and you pray for me. Make intercession for me. You know what I need. I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what I need. Make me hungry. Make me ready. Don't pass me by. Get me prepared. You can't. This is not a season where you can only come into corporate prayer and think other people's prayer for you is going to do everything. What we do in private can happen publicly. What we don't do in private won't happen publicly. It's got to happen in both places, privately and together. If God is after a corporate unity, and we're looking at each other, black outlines, look at it as an outline. Look at it as a surface thing. It's only what's on the surface that you're seeing in somebody else. God, but when they do that, I would never do that. I just can't work with somebody who's doing that. I can't believe they did that. Surface. Maybe there's a deeper reason they're doing that and saying that. You need to forgive them. Or you're seeing their flesh. They're so proud. They're so carnal. They're so selfish all the time. That sin and its flesh. Look for the gold. God, please open my eyes. Because the devil wants to point out the black outlines. The devil wants to point out the flesh so we will not come into unity. He wants us to criticize each other. He wants us to find fault with each other. That's looking through his eyes. God, give me your eyes so that I can see the gold in others. And you know what? What if 99% of how a person is behaving is flesh and sin? But if God will show you the gold, now you know how to pray for them. Now you know how to dig in prayer and say, but God, there's Glenn over there. Glenn that you've gifted with a beautiful voice that ought to be singing your praises, God. That's the gold. There's Glenn who's a witness, who's going around and telling everybody about you. Don't let me look at a little speck that's wrong with Glenn. Let me see the gold and pray into that. Any comments or questions? You know, when I was looking at the stories about Legion, I asked God about some people that He had revealed to me had some demon possession. We all have demon influence. All of our sin is demon influence. But some people that had some demon possession, and I was asking Him about casting out those demons and delivering the person, and they want to serve you, God. Can't we just get them set free? And He took me through a whole process of people having to see the kingdom of God and make a choice for the kingdom of God, make a choice for God. Come into the faith of Christ. Make a choice to follow God. He isn't quick to kick those demons out if you're not ready, because if you kick them out and go back to the exact same choices, you get 7 more, and you get worse than you were in the first place. And I've seen that with sickness too. God miraculously heals the sickness, and if there was anything tied to why that sickness came on that's still there, you could get sicker. So sometimes it's His mercy that He waits until we're really ready to walk with Him to get rid of those things out of our life, you know. Healing is not always tied to demons. You know, there's stories in the Bible where He healed a person and His disciples were, who has sinned, him or his parents? And He said, neither one. This was just for the glory of God. The man was crippled his whole entire life, or was he blind? Forget which guy it was. Blind. His whole entire life, so that day Jesus could heal him, and everybody would see it, and God would get glory. I bet his whole life everybody was trying to tell him what his sin was, why he was blind. And they did that with Job. So it's not ours to judge whether his sin brought on a sickness or whether it's for the glory of God. We just let them all be for the glory of God anyway. But if he shows us something attached to it, then we want repentance to get totally free from the license we gave that thing to be in us.